before I start, I think I should say, blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall have mercy. Mercy means loving kindness. Okay, so today we're going to look at God's justice and understanding the scales of God's justice and the keys to God's justice. And one of God's names is Jehovah Mishpah, for the Lord of our justice, the unbiased, impartial one. And as it says in Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. It is impossible to overestimate the importance of God's justice. Justice is the very thread which holds the tapestry of our universe together. When evil lashes out, God's justice must be rendered in return. Justice is why Lucifer was cast out of heaven, why Adam and Eve's descendants were redeemed by Jesus on the cross, why martyrs sit in an esteemed position near the Father. In God's kingdom, justice is required whenever an injustice occurs. Yet justice is more than a guiding principle in which God lives by. In fact, God's very nature is justice. His name, Jehovah Mishpah, means God of justice. His name is strewn throughout Scripture. I am the righteous judge of all creation. I am God by whom all actions are weighed. I am God whose eyelids test the sons of men. I am the unbiased, impartial judge. Justice is his way throughout the Bible. Justice is written into every verse, every line of Scripture. It is specifically mentioned more than 500 times and is inherent in the words and sacrifice of Jesus himself. God is a just, perfect being. Justice is his way. He can never be anything less than perfectly just. God's judicial system governs the earth and advances the kingdom of heaven. Within the universe, God created a code of conduct that we must follow for his kingdom to take hold on earth. In fact, the prophecy you've been waiting to see fulfilled will only happen if you are walking in God's ways. Otherwise, he simply isn't justified to act on your behalf. So we're going to look at how we can receive justice. If this works. Oh, did that jump to? Oh, right. Okay. Is it possible to have these lights down at the front? I can hardly read it. Luckily, I've got a copy. Okay. So good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. And you might think, where is the justice in that? Well, when we look at the life of Jesus, what happened to him? He died on a cross. He suffered for our sake. It was totally unjust what was done to him. Now, there are things that happen to us which are unjust, and God knows those things are unjust. However, there are ways in which the scales can be balanced. When justice is limited to the knowledge of man, the scales are unbalanced. If we rely on man's knowledge, in other words, we will not receive justice. If we open the door to the enemy and then expect justice, well, we're going against what is written in heaven. So, the justice of man, therefore, is based on the knowledge of God. There were two trees in the garden. There was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When man fed from the tree of life, which is like feeding from the one who is the life, then everything was okay. When man fed from the tree of the knowledge of God, then all hell broke loose, and he had no judicial process until the sacrifice of Jesus. So man needs to know God's judicial process. The keys to God's justice, in other words, are hidden in God's word. Now, I had a dream, and in that dream, I was given two keys, and those keys were to enable me to open lockers and to put valuables in and to lock those valuables. The keys I was given was on behalf of Church of the Barn in this dream, because there were people who were leaving their lockers open, who had valuables in their lockers, and they were wondering why things were being stolen. But the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. And so we have to know how to lock those lockers. Because if we give somebody our keys to our car and say, go and steal my car, then we can't expect justice. But if we lock that car and we put away our valuables and make sure they're in a safe place, not in eyesight of the thief, then we are in a better position to see that those things will not be stolen. That doesn't mean to say you can't smash the window and steal things from you, but then you have a judicial process that will work on your behalf. In the next part of the dream, I was given another key by a prophet, and that key was there so that I could teach on those things that I needed to teach on, and that I could bring to light the message of God's justice. So that's what I'm hoping to do today. So I pray that the message I give to you today will be clear. I pray really that the message I give to you will not be a message that comes from me, but it will be a message that speaks to you in spirit and in truth, that does something to advance the kingdom of God. This is all about advancing the kingdom of God. Justice is about advancing the kingdom of God. Before Jesus was resurrected, the justice was harsh. After the cross, Jesus took judgment upon himself. If you don't make a claim, he won't render a decision. When the 9/11 attack took place and all those people died, that was a terrible injustice. And there was a compensation that they could receive of $1.8 million for those who had died in that tragedy. But there was a procedure that had to be followed. First of all, they had to make a claim. Secondly, they had to prove that they were actually murdered. And thirdly, if you are a terrorist, then you're not going to receive justice because you deliberately murdered people. So even though you were murdered yourself or you were killed yourself, you know, you are not entitled to justice because you are the ones that were murdering the other people. So when we look at God's justice, it has to be about truth. And we need to know how to call on him, how to call on his names, and we'll look at that. Some don't believe they deserve justice. We don't. I mean, you know, Jesus died on that cross. We didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve what came out of it. But God, in his mercy, thankfully, we are unable to receive justice. But we're going to have a look at how you might think you don't deserve justice, and yet there is justice due. We are required, however, to ask for it. So what about you? Have you received the justice you or even your family is due? There are things in your generation that have been unjust. There are things that have happened to your parents, to those that have gone before you, that are unjust. There are claims that you can make as a result of those things that have happened to you and to your generation if they have been unjust. So what makes up the foundation of God's throne? Psalms 89:13-15 says, "You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." In other words, if one of those things is missing, God's very throne cannot stand. So therefore, you are entitled to justice. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. And I know when Malcolm McPherson, he was preaching, In one bit, you're walking into the shadow. In the other bit, you're walking into the light. So we're going to have a look at how to walk in the light. Okay, so these are some of the keys to receiving God's justice. Firstly, forgive those who have wronged you. Otherwise, your Father in heaven cannot forgive you. So we have to be forgiving. We have to be merciful. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So let's look at Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times, Jesus said to him. I do not say to you up to seven times, but I say up to 70 times seven. In other words, there's no limit to forgiveness. So if your brother wrongs you, be merciful to him. Forgive him. Don't be a victim. If anybody had the right to be a victim, it was Jesus. But Jesus was never a victim. Jesus understood what the kingdom was all about. Jesus understood that he would, in time, be exalted. And where is he now? He is seated on the throne. He is in the highest position. He is exalted above everybody else. So we have to realize that when bad things happen to us, there are opportunities to advance the kingdom if we are willing to do those things necessary, such as forgive those who have wronged you. Secondly, catch the thief by recognizing what has happened to you was not from God. The question is, was it intrusion or was it invitation? John 8:44 talks about how the enemy does not stand in the truth. He's the father of lies, he's a murderer, and we have to recognize, you know, that he's out to get you. The question is, are you allowing him to get you? And if you are you just giving him a slap on the face, or are you actually asking for justice that results from that situation? So in other words, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth and repent if you need to. Next, ask for justice. Okay, so we're looking at Luke 18, 1 to verse 8. There was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice from me, from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God's justice is not based on revenge. It's based on God's great love for you. If your sole motive for receiving justice is that the person who's wronged you, you want to see them you want everything bad for them. That's not how God's kingdom works. You know, Jesus told us to love our enemies. We want to see them come to the truth. We want to see them come to know Jesus. We want to see them fulfill those things that God has planned for them, just like he's planned them for you and for me. His kingdom must come. His will must be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's an example of invitation. Basically, you leave your keys in your car door. You see somebody on the street and say, oh, by the way, my keys are in the door of my car. You know, just help yourself. That would seem totally nonsensical. And yet, in the spirit, there are things that we do from coming from our own soul or from our own flesh that really is as simple as that. We basically say to the enemy, the door's open, come and rob me. So you know, Jesus teaches us how to deal with that sort of situation, and I'll go into that a bit further. There's intrusion, where you've locked your valuables away, you've done the things that God's asked you to do, and then the enemy comes, and he breaks open your locker, he steals your possessions, and basically now it has been totally unjust what has happened to you. So therefore, you are due compensation for that thing. Now, a lot of prophetic people like to basically issue warnings to everybody, and they go, woe to you over this, and woe to you over that, and I've been guilty of that so many times, so forgive me, Lord. But this is an interesting one, because it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So what's more important than your tithe? What's more important than giving? Justice. Isaiah 59:13-16, it says, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. It's interesting. So, how do we receive God's justice? Well, it talks a lot in the Bible about things that we do which go totally against the Spirit of God. So, for example, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, fearing, allowing guilt to destroy us over things we've already repented about. So we need to look at how we can walk in the Spirit, walk in truth. And there's only one way to walk in the truth, and that's to be led by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. It's about trust. It's about relationship. It's about calling out to the righteous judge. But if somebody angers you and your response to them is anger back at them, how is that demonstrating God's kingdom? A soft answer turns away wrath. If somebody steals from you and your first thought, and you catch them, and then your first thought is, I want to put this person in prison, and I want to do this to them, and I want to do that to them, and I want to see them rot in hell. How is that demonstrating God's love and God's kingdom? Are we merciful? You know? Or when we've been wronged, is the first thought, I want to wrong that person? When you've been hurt, is the first thought, I want to hurt that person? You know, can you hear me? I'm speaking into this. I think this is the microphone. Right. Anyway, so let's have a look at a few more verses, and then I'm going to give you an example of the judge waiting in the courtroom. So let's have a look at some scriptures on justice. Psalm 97:2, clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So we've already established righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Why does it say clouds and darkness surround him? That's because God is so brilliant that outside of him, everything is darker than him. So even in his throne room, you have the light that comes from God, which is brighter than anything. We cannot hope to be the same brightness that is in Jesus Christ. But what we can hope to do is to learn, is to do things His way, is to realize that we cannot lean on our own understanding. If we try to lean on our own understanding, well, we're going to fall over because it's over there somewhere. But if we try to lean on His understanding, it's like a support. It's like a crutch that will help us. For the Lord, in Psalm 37:28, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His saints. He does not forsake His saints and let so many people think they've been forsaken by Him. Maybe they're not asking for justice. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And we looked at Luke 18 and we saw about the woman who was oppressed, and yet she was able to get justice because she cried out for justice. Isaiah 59:4. No one calls for justice, and Isaiah 59:14, nor does any plead for truth. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far off. When we think of this turning process, turning back from things, we also think about repentance, which is turning to God. If we turn back from God, we can't expect justice. If we turn to God, we can't expect justice. Genesis 18:19, for I have known Him in order that He may command His children and His household after Him, and they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what He has spoken to him. The Lord saw something in Abraham, that he would keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice to his children and his household. And yet when the Lord picked Abraham, he had idols. And he packed those idols after the Lord had spoken to him, and he went off into the place. But the Lord saw beyond that. Maybe some of you have got idols, but the Lord knows that you will grow and that you will get to know Him, and that your ways will become those of righteousness and justice, that you will teach your children the right ways to keep the way of the Lord, that the Lord may bring you to that place that He has spoken to you about. There are promises that you've been given. There are prophetic words that you've received. And the Lord, in Psalm 33:5, He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 97:2, we've already looked at, so I won't go over that again. Ecclesiastes 8:6, for every matter there is a time and a judgment or legal procedure. Do you know God is displeased when He finds no justice? God wants to give you justice. He wants to give me justice. He wants to give us justice. He wants to see the body of Christ making progress, advancing the kingdom. Isaiah 59:13-16. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart the words of falsehood, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far off. I've already read this one, but it's a good one. So, for truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him. There was no justice. It displeased him that there was no justice. So how? Well, let's look at repentance. You see, the thing is, Jesus died for us. All that was done on the cross. All our sins were forgiven. But we had to activate that. We had to say, Lord, I'm sorry for those things I've done. I'm sorry for what I've done. And therefore, you know, help me. Because if you think you can do things on your own strength, you're wrong. When I had forgiveness in my heart, I knew there was no way I could deal with that issue except by turning to the Lord and accepting what He'd done on that cross. So I'd get on my knees for 3 weeks, and I'd say, Lord, I've prayed the prayers. I still have unforgiveness in my heart. Help me. Because I can't do this on my own strength. If you think you can do things on your own strength, then you're already in trouble. We need the Lord. He is our strength. He is the truth. He is perfect in all his ways. His perfect love casts out every fear. So we need to turn to him. So when I prayed and I asked him, Lord, I don't just want to know that I've forgiven somebody. I want to know in my heart I've forgiven somebody. So I'd get on my knees and I'd even weep before the Lord because I felt these feelings which were totally alienated against the kingdom. I wanted revenge. And then over a period of 3 weeks, he'd break me. And I'd start sweating in bed. I'd literally start burning up. It was very unpleasant for Janet. She'd wake up and the bed was wet. And I hadn't wet the bed, I'd just been sweating. But I'm not kidding. There were times when it was so wet, you could almost have wrung it out. That was how deep those roots of unforgiveness were within me. I knew that only God could deal with that. And I can honestly say, at the end of that period, I woke up one night and I hadn't sweat one bit. And I woke up and I was free. And you can be free. We can all be free. Because Jesus Christ has paid the price on that cross. And if we don't accept the price that he's paid, we can continue living a life which is alien to him. He wants what's best for us. He wants to see us delivered, set free. You cannot be set free if that thing is still bothering you all the time. How can you be set free when there's something on your mind which you know is yucky or horrible? He doesn't want that for you. And so when we look at repentance, there are Greek words used in the New Testament to denote repentance. The verb metamelomai is used of a change of mind, such as to produce regret or even remorse on account of sin, but not necessarily a change of heart. The word is used with reference to the repentance of Judas. We have to change our heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. God wants to mold us. He wants to melt us. He wants to love us. Do you know you can't receive God unless you turn to God? You can't receive God's love fully unless you're actually in his presence. So there's a turning to him which enables us to receive him. As you draw near to him, he draws near to you. You can't draw near to God when you're walking away from him. You can only draw near to God when you're walking to him, when you're accepting him, when you're accepting his embrace, because he says, I love you. Come to me. Come to me. So metanoia means to change one's mind and purpose as the result or after knowledge. The verb with the cognate noun metanoia is used of true repentance, a change of mind and purpose and life to which remission of sin is promised. Evangelical repentance consists of, one, a true sense of one's own guilt and sinfulness, an apprehension of God's mercy in Christ, an actual hatred of sin, and turning from it to God, and a persistent endeavor after a holy life in walking with God in the way of his commandments. If you love me, you will follow my commandments. You will love your enemies. You will love your neighbor. You will love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. There's nothing greater than experiencing the love of God. You've never experienced joy like you experience in his presence, his fullness of joy. We need to experience that. The true penitent is a conscious of guilt, of pollution, and of helplessness. Thus he apprehends himself to be just, what God has always seen him to be and declares him to be, But repentance comprehends not only such a sense of sin, but also an apprehension of mercy, without which there could be no true repentance. This was taken from one of the Bible dictionaries. So, let's look at this verse again. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. So let me illustrate this. So God's there in his chambers. The enemy comes and he presents this huge file and says, this is what they've done. You have to act because you are a just God, even though he's not just. This is all those things they've done which go against you. Therefore, I present them, and I expect something to happen as a result of this. Now, Jesus has died on the cross so that we can go to God and we can repent of our sins. And when you come to the knowledge of God and you give your life to him and you've repented of those things, what happens? It's like as far as the east is from the west, those things are gone. Try getting from the east to the west. Those things are gone forever. So when we repent of them, it's like that file is cast into the deepest sea, and the enemy has no jurisdiction over you. So what happens after you've been saved, and then you carry on in certain ways which are totally alien to God, and you give the enemy rights into your life, but you don't activate the blood of Jesus over those things. You don't repent over those things. Is it possible he still has a foothold over you? Well, the judge is waiting, and he sees this file, doesn't he? And then you repent, and you say, Lord, I am so sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I really shouldn't have done that. And the Holy Spirit reminds you, saying, you know the way you spoke to your wife this morning? You really shouldn't have done that. So maybe you should say sorry. So you go to her and say, Janet, I shouldn't have said those things about you. That was really mean. That was really awful. And I'm sorry. So that thing is totally dealt with. You don't need to feel any guilt about anything that, you know, once you've done that, because it's done. But, you know, if true repentance, Paul talks about godly sorrow as true repentance. If true repentance is about godly sorrow, then we're sorry for those things. It's not like we're sorry we got caught. No, we're sorry we did those things. And we want to walk in a way that is acceptable to God. Now, the enemy, you've done that thing. Now, the enemy has no jurisdiction whatsoever. So they then go to God and say, right, what's happening about this case? And he looks at them and he says, what case? He says, there's nothing there. It's as far as from the east and the west. It's gone. So you are waiting on the Lord. The Lord is waiting on you. As you then go to the judge and say, this has been done. The enemy has done this to me. Therefore, I'm due a justice. And so you put it into his hands. Now, what is the justice? Because the enemy's going to the Father saying, this, you know, you've got to do something. And he's saying, no, I'm not doing that. In fact, you owe him something for the things that you have done to him. Therefore, you are due, that person is due a settlement. And because he will never repent, you are due that settlement. Therefore, you are entitled to twice. Or in some scriptures, it talks about the palmer worm and the canker worm, up to seven times the justice that was due. The scales have to be balanced. Because if I take a knife and I go to Graham and I cut his face, I might go to prison. Sorry, Graham. Don't pick on you. I'm not going to take a knife and cut your face, by the way. You know, it's a very pretty face, so wouldn't want to do that. But if I did that and I got caught, I would go to prison for that offense, but I'd be out in maybe 2 or 3 years, but Graham would still have the scar. So the Lord says, not only has there been an injustice done, not only there is a Jew, is he to be recompensed for what happened to him, but there is a scar that will be there for the rest of his life. Therefore, there is an additional, not only will you give him back what you took from him, but you will give him back the pain, the suffering, what they have suffered as a result of that. The greater the suffering that is being caused by the enemy, the greater the justice that is due to you. This is why Paul was stoned. And it was wrong. He should not have been stoned. The next day, thousands were saved. So what is the kingdom? Advancing the kingdom. We want to see people healed, delivered, set free. We want to pray for people and they're healed. It's not like, well, there's been a bit of healing here. I feel a little bit better. My headache's gone. But tomorrow you're still walking with that limp that you've had for the last 20 years. That's not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is when you see cancer destroyed. The kingdom of heaven is when you see people set free of depression. The kingdom of heaven is when you see somebody able to love like they've never been able to love before because they've received the love of the Father. The kingdom of heaven can only advance when we are in touch with the judge. When we seek justice on our behalf. When we spend time with the one who leads us into all truth. Acts 8, let's turn to Acts 8:30. I love the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. The ultimate injustice had happened. Jesus had been taken as a lamb to the slaughter. He'd suffered every beating. He'd suffered every whipping imaginable. He'd suffered the sin of the world. He'd seen every horrible, contemptible thing that had ever happened on this earth. It had been poured on him. The wrath of God had come upon him. Every sickness that you could imagine, he took beating for. So are we going to allow what Jesus took? Are we going to allow that to stay there? Or are we going to say he was exalted to the highest point ever? He died, he was resurrected, and then he ascended to heaven. And because he ascended to heaven, he was exalted, it says, to the highest place, to the throne of God. The ultimate injustice had now become the ultimate exaltation. And Jesus had paid the price for everything. So as we turn to him and as we accept everything that he's done for us, we are entitled to walk in those ways. We are entitled to see the kingdom of heaven manifest on earth. It's what we desire. It's what we want. We want to see our relatives saved. We want to see all these things happen because we love people and the thought of them going to hell is not something that we want to think about. So, if by asking God for justice, it enables us to walk, or to receive, I should say, those things which we are due, then surely, as a body of Christ, we should be crying out for justice. So I'm going to pray now. And I don't think I put this across as well as I could, so I'm sorry for that. But I do want you to think about this scripture. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. So Lord, we call upon your name as Jehovah Mishpah. We ask that those things that have been done to us, that have been totally unjust, that we may receive recompense for them. Holy Spirit, I pray that if there's things we need to do in order for that justice to come to take place, that you would remind us of those things, that we would repent of those things, that we would turn to you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, that we would love you in a new way. And may we receive the justice that is due on those issues. May we spend time seeking you. May we not give up. May we be like the woman who was persistent to receive those things. Lord, right now, we have a church building that needs to be built. We pray that everything would be made available for that building. We pray that the injustices that have happened in our lives, that we would see your kingdom advancing. We pray that the kingdom of heaven would come, that your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. So those things that you have for us, because you give good gifts to your children and you want to see your children advancing. And so, Father, I pray that for those that have lost their vision, that you would return that vision, that they would be able to walk into those things that you've called them. It is no accident that they are here today. It is no accident that we live where we live. You know everything. You are the all-knowing one. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us in this pursuit of justice for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.